tonight and turn to the book of Acts in the third chapter. That's where we'll begin our study in just a moment, Acts chapter 3. Appreciate so much the songs led by Brother Jake. We have so many fine young men and young ladies here at O'Neill. Appreciate them and their love for the truth and growing up and the faith of God. And we appreciate tonight that they're here and appreciate all that are here to study. I didn't realize I was down to do the Lord's Supper, but I saw volunteer up there, and I guess that's me, Tennessee volunteer. So I'll be doing the Lord's Supper with whoever this month. So I appreciate them putting that on the board so I'll know. If you have your Bible, turn with me to the book of Acts in the third chapter, and look, if you will, at verse 1 for the beginning of our study. In Acts chapter 3 and verse 1, it said, "Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour." If you have your Bible this evening, look at the statement, "the hour of prayer." You know, when you look through your Bible, whether it be into the old law or the new law, you'll find prayer was one thing that was very important and essential to the people of God. Under the old dispensation and the Mosaic law, even though they lived under a different law than we live under, they prayed to the God of heaven. They believed in pouring their heart out to the one whom they serve and the one who is their creator. And then when you come to the New Testament, you'll find prayer continues. That though we're not under the law of Moses, we're in Christ, we still pray to God the Father. So whether it be under the old or new dispensation, all of God's people have one thing in common. They believe in the power of prayer because they believed in the power to whom they pray. However, in our study, in the book of John, in the third chapter, look again at verse 1. It says that they were going to the temple. You know, at this time, they're still going to the temple. And notice what it says again in verse 1 carefully, that there was a specified time that they were going, the ninth hour. And if you underscore the ninth hour, that's about 3 p.m. The Jewish day began at 6 a.m., therefore the third hour, and then 9 a.m., the sixth hour, 12 noon, the ninth hour would be 3 p.m. So when you look at the ninth hour, you look that there they are, worshiping God. And there they are, going to the temple to pray to the God of heaven. But you know, my friend, when you read in the Old Testament, you find Daniel in the book of Daniel in the sixth chapter. In about verse 10, three times a day he would open his window, though he was in Babylonian captivity, and pray towards Jerusalem. And though the Medes and the Persians came in, and Daniel was still in captivity under them, what did he continue to do? Pray. There was a man who believed in the power of prayer. Then in the 55th Psalm in verse 10, David said, "Evening, morning, and noon I will pray." So here you get a picture of individuals who had an hour of prayer. You know what I believe? I believe it would be good if every individual set aside a certain time during the time of the day to pray. It's one thing to pray without ceasing, and to pray when we're driving and pray when we're good. But it's also good if we set aside a time to make sure that we are talking to God. You know, we need to set time aside for our family. We need to set time aside for our spouse. We need to set time aside for other things. But we also need to set time aside for God. And sometimes I'm fearful we leave God out. But then if you take your Bible, I want you to think about when you pray, you're following Christ. That's what Peter and John were doing. Because Jesus was one of prayer. He was in constant communion with His Father. Take your Bible and look at the book of John and the 11th chapter. And when you come to the book of John and the 11th chapter, Jesus comes to the grave of Lazarus. And when He comes to the grave of Lazarus, notice that He is standing there and He knows what He's going to do, that He's going to raise him from the dead. But you know what He does? He prays at the tomb. That Jesus prays. Look in verse 41. Jesus lifted up His eyes and said, "Father, I thank You that You have heard me. And I know that You always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this that they may believe that You sent me." Jesus communed with the Father. Then take your Bible and turn over a chapter to John chapter 12. And notice that Jesus said in verse 27, He's facing the cross and He said, "Should I pray to God deliver me?" And notice He said that's not what He should pray. He said, "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour." Just like the hour of prayer, he understood there was a specified time for him to come and fulfill the law of God, to go to the cross at the right time, be the sacrifice for the sin of man. And he said, "Father, glorify your name." He said, "What I do is to the glory of the Father." Here was Jesus setting us an example. But then don't stop there. Sometime in your own private study, go to John 17 and read the prayer that we often call the high priestly prayer. We often call the prayer in Matthew 6 the Lord's Prayer, but you could call John 17 really the Lord's Prayer because it's His prayer. In Matthew 6, He's teaching the disciples how to pray. But in John 17, He begins to pray for the disciples. And He said, not only for these, but for those who come after. And in that prayer, He said, "Sanctify thy word. Thy word is truth." And so when you read John 17, you read the prayer of Jesus. And then you come to John 18, and you see Him praying again in the hour of Gethsemane, saying, "Lord, not my will, but thy will be done." You ever looked at the hour of prayer for Jesus? Jesus was in constant communion with His Father. But that brings up something else. Have you thought about the hour of prayer in our life? You ever thought about the importance we need? First of all, there's the hour of public prayer. Take your Bible and go back to the book of Acts in the second chapter. And Brother Jerry led us just a moment ago in public prayer, and our hearts went with him before the throne of God as he petitioned our Father for safety, and he petitioned our Father for our study tonight. But look in Acts chapter 2 and look at what the Bible says in verse 42. "They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread," and watch it, "in prayers." Underscore, in prayers. They prayed with one another. They prayed for one another. I ask you a question. I've been guilty of this, and I'm working better to try to improve on this. Ever had someone ask you, say, "Will you pray for me?" Or you tell someone you're going to pray for them? You know what I've learned to do? I stop right then and pray because I don't want to forget. I don't want to say something and not follow through. And there have been times I hadn't. Now, tonight someone asked me to pray for a friend, and you know what? Going to put that down, and tonight when I say my prayer, I'm going to pray for that individual and I'm going to pray for their family. And you know, my friend, when we say that, we need to remember we have a responsibility to pray for them. But that's also things about in our public prayer. There's things we say that we don't say in our private prayer. But notice what he said in 1 Timothy 2. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8, he says, "I desire therefore the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting." Now when I pray to God, I don't pray doubting. He says in James 1, when you pray or when you go to God, you don't have the double mind, but you pray by faith, knowing that God will answer the prayer in the way that is best for us and that is to His glory. Now does that mean God will answer everything we ask? No, sir. Does that mean that God's going to heal every loved one? No. Does that mean God's going to eradicate cancer and every problem that is in the face we face in life? No. But you know what God will do? If you're a child of God, God gives you grace to face the problem. He gives you enough power to endure the problem, and it's to His glory. I've seen people who never recovered from cancer. And I'll never forget when I went in and talked to my mother the night, a couple nights before she died, a couple weeks before she died. She was ready to meet God. And she looked at me and she said, "Son, I've lived a good life. I've had a good family." And she said, "But now this is what I've lived for." And sometimes we need to remember this is what we're living. If one day we're all going to face death. But you know what? My God is there and hears us. You ever as a parent had to let your children go through something and you hated to see them go through it, but you had to let them go through it so they would learn? God lets us go through trials and troubles. Why? So we grow. If God gave us everything we wanted, then, my friend, we'd be just babies and we would think God owes us something. God doesn't owe us anything. But God still shows us His love. But that brings up another thought in our study. Have you ever thought about the prayer in the home life? You know, that's something I think I need to improve on, is praying with my children. And I think we all could look and say, do we pray with our children at night, and do we teach them how to pray, and do they see us praying, and do they see that we care about going to God in prayer, and do we let them pray and teach them how to go before God? I love to hear children pray. When Sam was just a little boy, Sam said the prayer, God, may the angels be back of us on this earth. And I said, where did you come up with that? He said, well, the angels beckon us. Don't that mean they're behind us? And I said, close enough. You know, when Lazarus went to heaven, the angels carried him to Abraham's bosom. And children can say some beautiful prayer. But I tell you, it's not just in the home life. Husbands need to pray for their wives, and wives need to pray for their husbands in their private prayer. We need to pray for one another and pray together. You know what? It would cause a lot less fighting in the home if you prayed together. If husbands would pray and lead the family in prayer. Now, sometimes we just get too busy. But that brings up something else. Go back to 1 Timothy chapter 2. There's a time for national prayer. And when you read 1 Timothy chapter 2, notice it didn't say it's when the government's the way you like it. He is to Timothy when there are emperors in Rome who are calling themselves God, and if you didn't bow before them, they would put you to death. And what does he say in verses 1 and 2? Therefore I exhort first of all that supplications, prayer, thanks be made for all men, for kings, and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. I've had some people say, oh, I'm not going to pray for them. You know what, my friend? That's a direct command. We pray for those in leadership role. And we pray that they are individuals. And notice the reason that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life. Now, they may engage laws that are ungodly, and that we have to obey God rather than men. But at the same time, we pray for those who are in authority. And you know something, my friend? I think sometimes we need to remember that when we pray for them, we pray without doubting that God will use them in a way that will help His people. But that brings up another thought. When you pray in private, just what do you pray for? Open your Bible to the book of Matthew in the 6th chapter. And when you come to the book of Matthew in the 6th chapter, notice what he says in verse 6. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you've shut your door, pray to your Father who's in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Look at that. When you pray. He says it in verse 5. He says it in verse 6. He says it in verse 7. When you pray. It's not a matter if you pray. It's when you pray. But notice in 1 Thessalonians 5, when we pray, what we're to do. In 1 Thessalonians 5, he says in verse 17, pray without ceasing in everything. Underscore that word. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Can I say something tonight? I hope it comes across the way I mean for it. Wouldn't it be awful if the only time we prayed is when we asked God and we never thanked Him? Can you imagine never thanking God for all the blessings He's bestowed upon us? And I know there are times that we have a prayer, that we have something on our heart, and we're petitioning God and pleading with God that someone be made well, or that God bless us in some certain way. Nothing wrong with that. But you know, sometimes we need to just have prayers of thanksgiving. And I'll tell you, we sing count our blessings, but I wonder when was the last time we stopped and thanked God for everything He's given us. And just start naming some of the things. You ever thought, thank God for your family? You ever thank God for the O'Neill congregation? You ever thank God for Brother Guy and the elders? I'll tell you, we need to be thankful for our deacons. We need to be thankful for our Bible class teachers. We need to thank for our men and women who love the Lord. Be thankful. Sometimes I get discouraged and discontent, and I've learned one reason I get discontent is I stop being thankful. When you quit being thankful, then you're always going to be in chaos. But notice something else. We need to go down and have an hour of praise. Not just an hour of thanksgiving, but we go to God and praise Him, magnify His name, glorify His name. And that's what Jesus did. And that's what the men in Old Testament days as well as New Testament days did. They praised His name. They could not come up with enough adjectives to describe His greatness. Read Ephesians sometime and read Paul's prayer from the Ephesian letter. And Paul just says superlative after superlative describing the greatness of God. But then think about something else. We need to go to God in the hour of mercy to be forgiven. And I'll tell you, sometimes there comes a time we may come forward and we ask for the prayers of the brethren, and that's good, and that's sometimes needed. We want people to pray with and for us. But sometimes what we need to do is in our private prayer, get off to ourselves and remember what He said in 1 John 1:9. That if we confess our sin, He's faithful. Faithful to what? His Word. And just to whom? His Son. That He will forgive our sins. He will blot them out. He will cleanse them. After we've been baptized, we don't need to be baptized again to have our sins blotted out. We go in prayer and we go before the throne of mercy, Hebrews 4:16 and 17. But then we go in the hour of help. Open your Bible to 1 Corinthians 10. And when you come to 1 Corinthians 10, look at what he says in about verse 13. He said, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man, but God is faithful." I love that. That's another time he says it. He's faithful to His Word. He's true. You can put it down if God says it. "Who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it." Now, I tell you, when I go to my God, I realize I'm being tempted. That is a time to stop and pray. If you stopped and prayed when you're tempted, you'll be able to turn and cannot commit that iniquity. And so when I look at my Bible and I think of the hour of thanksgiving and I think of the hour of praise and I think of the hour of mercy and I think of the hour of help, I also think of the hour of praying for others. In Romans 10, Paul's prayer and heart's desire was that Israel would be saved. He didn't say they would all be saved, but he prayed that they would be saved. Now, they're not going to be saved separate and apart from obedience to God's Word. They still need to obey the Word. But Paul's prayer is that the Word of God would prick their heart. And I still pray for the lost, don't you? I pray that something will be said or done to show them what they need in order that they will be saved from their sin. And you know what I need to do is show them the gospel, because that's where the power lies. But I'll tell you something else. There's the hour of sorrow. Have you ever just prayed until tears rolled down your eyes and you wept till you couldn't weep no more? You've just prayed and you poured your heart out because you're in sorrow. You know you're not the first to do that. In the 108th Psalm, David prayed, "Give us help from trouble, for the help of man is useless." He said, there's a time that man may try to help me, but he doesn't have what I need. I need God. Now, it's good to have brothers and sisters to lean on, and I'll tell you, I wouldn't be here today if it wasn't for some. But I'll tell you one thing. There comes a time that you just need to go in your closet and pray to God. And when you're sorrowful and you're heartbroken and it feels like that you just have nowhere else to go, that's the time you hold on to God in the hour of sorrow. But that brings up something else, and then the lesson's yours. We need to be careful not to abuse prayer. You know, my friend, there are some who like to pray and they show off. And let me just say, when we say a public prayer, it's not a time to try to show your knowledge. I've had some people, they get up. There was one fellow one time that got up and wanted to quote Strong's Exhaustive Concordance and Vine's Dictionary about all he knew. And I thought, my friend, that's showing off. And they start quoting Scripture and everything, and it's fine to make a reference to Scripture, but don't make sure that your prayer is from the heart, that you're leading people. It's fine to quote a Scripture as long as you realize you're not trying to show off. Secondly, if you pray without faith, it's just a formality. You know who an atheist talks to? If he says he doesn't believe in God and he prays, he's talking to himself. When we pray, we better pray by faith, lest we don't get our prayers where they need to be, in before the throne of God. What did he talk about in James 4? He talked about those who abuse prayer. They ask amiss for their own selfish pleasure. You ask for the right reason, that God be glorified. But finally, have you ever just stopped to think of the blessing of prayer? You know what sometimes frustrates me? I'll get praying, and then my mind starts to wander. And then I come back and I say, Lord, forgive me, and I go back to pray. You know, sometimes it's easy to get distracted. It's easy to start thinking, I'm praying on this, and then I start thinking about this loved one. And then before long, I'm not thinking about... But what I need to do is go back and concentrate on the one to whom I'm talking. I can't make eye contact with God, but I tell you what, sometimes I lift up mine eyes. That's what Jesus did time and time again. Or so I'll bow my head. Sometimes I'm just like a little kid. I'll get on my knees next to my bed or chair and pray. I'm not ashamed to do that. There have been times I've been on my knees in the front row praying for people and praying for myself and praying that God would do or act or help in some way. And never forget the blessing of being able to talk to God. And if you pray and you don't feel better, then my friend, pray again. Keep going to the throne of God. What did Jesus say about the widow who was persistent before the judge? The judge finally gave in, and he says, if this unrighteous judge does that, imagine a righteous God, a Father who cares for you. I have a question for you. When was the last time you just poured your heart out to God? It's been a while. Maybe it's time we get back to talking to our Heavenly Father. You need to obey the gospel this evening. We pray you do so as together we